Good morning. Welcome to The Gathering Place. Thank you for tuning in to the podcast. So this is going to be the format until further notice, since the governor has got all group organizations kind of on a lockdown because of the coronavirus. And so we felt that it was wise in keeping with those recommendations. So we're going to be doing pre-recorded messages for Sunday mornings until further notice. So anyway, thank you for tuning into the podcast, and I pray that the Lord really does a work through these messages, and that in this time of where most of the world is experiencing uncertainty, that we can all reach out and experience the certainty, the stability, like the immovability of our God. So thank you for tuning in. I pray that God blesses you with this message. If you have any questions about the church and its operations, so we're going to get started with the message today in just a moment. info@tgpchicago.org. Once again, that email address is info@tgpchicago.org. Dear Lord, I pray that you would bless our time together as we tune in together in this podcast. For those of us that can gather in smaller groups, I pray that your presence would be there, that you would be lifted up, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to be looking at one of the final chapters in the book of Joshua. It's chapter 19, and we're only going to deal with the last three or four verses. So the topic today is looking at the authority of leadership and its limits. So I'm going to go ahead and read the passage from Joshua 19. It's starting in verse 49 and running until the end of the chapter. So starting in verse 49, it says, "When they had finished dividing the land into its allotted portions, the Israelites gave Joshua, son of Nun, an inheritance among them, as the Lord had commanded. They gave him the town he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country Ephraim. And he built up the town and settled there. These are the territories that Eleazar the priest, Joshua, son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel assigned by lot at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And so they finished dividing the land." So that's the passage. And from that passage, we're going to pull out some leadership principles. So some of this we're going to reflect back on what Joshua has done through the whole book as a leader, and then we're going to look at some of the specifics that we see just in these three verses here. So the first thing is the leadership principles we find in Joshua with verse 51 that says, "These are the territories that Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel assigned by lot at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And so they finished dividing the land." So the first thing that we have here is, like, Joshua has been an executive leader. And an executive means that he makes executive decisions. He makes decisions that everybody else has to follow. And we see that in times of war, this is really important, because executive decisions could mean the saving of thousands of lives or the loss of thousands of lives. And so what you can't afford to have in a military operation is a lot of differing voices coming down from the top, breeding a lot of confusion. And so Joshua had this executive authority, like he was the go-to person to make all these major decisions. So he had a nearly total executive authority while they were taking the land. And when executive power wasn't needed, what we see Joshua doing is incorporating other leaders into the decision-making process. So as they're allocating out the land, he's not the only one that's dealing with the allocation. And so we can look at this in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm, where we incorporate physical leaders and spiritual leaders to work in tandem. Because we see that it's not just Joshua as a military political leader that's making these decisions. He's also incorporating Eleazar, the priest. And so there's this spiritual advisor the spiritual leader that's helping make decisions as well. And then in addition to that, all of the major elders from the different tribes are helping allocate out the land as well. So Joshua is incorporating spiritual leaders, he's incorporating physical leaders to work together to bring this about. So we also see that the decisions are made in Shiloh. Whenever you follow the narrative of the Old Testament, we find that Shiloh ends up being the resting place for the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. So if you wanted to come in contact with God, if you wanted to meet with God, you would go to the part that's called the Tent of Meeting. You go to Shiloh to come in contact with the presence of the Lord. And that stays that way until David moves it to Jerusalem. So all of the major decisions for Israel's inheriting the land is coming down from the leaders who are meeting in the presence of the Lord. You've got your spiritual leaders, you've got your physical leaders, you've got Joshua almost as an executive leader, and they're working together in tandem to find out the best allocation of the land while conferring with the Lord, which they did this one by casting lots, we can see. But they're conferring with the Lord, asking his wisdom, asking him to oversee everything, because ultimately it's his land. And they come along and they hammer out the details in the Lord's presence for divvying up the land. And so this is something that we can look at, that we make decisions in the presence of the Lord. He's the center, he's the authority, and that gets communicated through his leadership. And there's a part of this that goes into a decision that we made as leaders and elders of the gathering place for 2020, that we would gather in our elder meetings and allocate more time than we had in the past toward prayer and getting into the Lord's presence. Because we know ultimately the best decisions come when we're in the Lord's presence, when he has an active part of that. And we believe that spending more time in prayer before we get to the day-to-day business operations really sets our hearts together, puts us in unison with hearing the voice of the Lord to make those decisions more effectively, closer to the Lord's heart. And so we do this every month when we meet as elders. Like we deal with physical decisions, we deal with spiritual decisions, but we decided to spend more time this year than in the past in the prayer process before we get to making those decisions, because we want the Lord's wisdom there, because we want to be in tune with what the Holy Spirit is saying. And so this is a leadership principle we see Joshua implementing, and it's something that we can implement in our own lives, is that whatever level of authority we have, we can bring on wise counselors, both spiritually and physically, you know, like wise in the ways of, like, the way the world operates, not worldly ways, but, like, so if I needed to learn how to work on a car, I might not go to the most spiritual person I know if they don't know anything about changing brakes, but I might go to somebody who does have a level of knowledge, expertise, authority in changing brakes to get their wisdom, to get their advice on changing brakes. But when I make the decisions, like, I'm going to pull from both of those groups of people. And there might be some overlap. There might be really godly spiritual authority people that also know how to work on cars. So I would talk to them as well. But to incorporate from different groups to make the decision process happen. And so this is something that we can pull from this passage in Joshua. And then the next thing that we see is Joshua, he was kind of a supreme leader, like Moses was, for the nation of Israel. We can see that Joshua only pulled rank, only asserted his full authority when it was absolutely necessary. Now, I'm pretty sure all of us have had bosses who think that just because they have a level of authority, that they have to constantly tell everybody what to do. They have to constantly dictate step by step, kind of micromanage a situation because they let the authority go to their head. And so they're like, oh, they're drunk with power, you could say. But Joshua doesn't do that. He only pulls rank when it's absolutely necessary. He doesn't micromanage the people of Israel. He doesn't micromanage his captains and his commanders. What he's done throughout the book of Joshua is given them direction and then let them go and do it. We can see that played out, you know, with the spies. We can see that played out with letting people go and take the land that they're allocated. So they go and conquer the land, and he lets his commanders go and do things. And by doing that, there's a give and a take. One of the bad phrases that's around in terms of authority and leadership is, if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. And that is not a good leadership principle. Like, that might be good for an individual thing, but if you're talking like on a group level, if you're leading groups of people, you're not going to have any success whatsoever with that. So if you want something done right, do it yourself is not good leadership. What is good leadership is training other people up to know how to do the job and then letting them do it. And that's what Joshua does. He gave the people of Israel, especially the leaders, an opportunity to take initiative, and that also means they had the opportunity to fail. And that's good leadership, giving them a chance to fail, but then coming alongside them and helping them pick up the pieces after the fact is a really great leadership principle. You know, I talked several times about the spies going into the land, and they kind of failed in terms of bringing back good intel. And that's what Joshua had to work with, but he gave them a chance to fail. And the Lord was with them with all of this, but he gave them a chance to go out, take initiative, and do what needed to be done. And we can see how this opportunity to fail kind of comes into play when taking the land, that we saw that the Jebusites weren't driven out of Jerusalem, and they stayed there until King David drives them out several hundred years later. We also see that with the Canaanites that can't get driven out of the Jezreel Valley. Like they, so the Israelites that were in charge of that, they kind of failed in driving people out of the land. Now, picking up the pieces wise, they were able to turn those Canaanites into forced labor. So there was still a positive yield out of that. But he gave them an opportunity to fail, and they did fail. But in the end, the nation of Israel did take the land, and they did settle in it. So Joshua understood that when his rank wasn't necessary, he wisely facilitated other leaders, spiritual leaders, physical leaders. He facilitated them. He might have given them a little bit more point direction. He gave them a chance to have a voice. He gave them a chance to express their leadership. He gave them a chance to grow in that. And so he also didn't pull rank when he received his inheritance. And we can see that in verses 49 to 50, where it says they finished dividing up the land into its allotted portions. The Israelites gave Joshua an inheritance among them, as the Lord had commanded. So Joshua waited until all 12 tribes had their land. Yeah, he waited until everybody got their portion before he asked for his portion. And he only asked for Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim. And there he built up the town and he settled it with he and his family. So what we're seeing is this probably a principle we see in the New Testament, that the last will be first and the first will be last, right? So Joshua was the first in authoritative decision-making processes during a military campaign. He was the leader of Israel. Yet when it came time for the spoils, he made himself last. And so this is a great leadership example where, like, you lead the people, and the people get to reap the benefits, and then you get to reap the benefits after they get to reap it. And so there's this part of, like, not pulling rank when he received his inheritance. And we can, I can talk from a pastor at TGP that a lot of our major decisions aren't done by me, Byron, and Nancy pulling rank. A lot of our decisions is by conferring with the wise counsel of our elders, and that whenever there are benefits to be had, we want the church to be able to benefit, and then we'll benefit, you know, almost as a secondary to that. And so that's why I always talk about, like, we want our shoulders, we want our ceiling to be your floor so that we can build you up to do better and greater. And that's our view of leadership, is a bottom up instead of a top down type of leadership in terms of developing other people to grow spiritually. And so we don't pull rank. We don't put ourselves first in a lot of things. We put ourselves last so that you can have an opportunity to grow, that you can have an opportunity to initiate and even have an opportunity to fail in a safe environment so that we can pick the pieces back up and that we can grow together in that. And so this is a leadership principle that we've seen in the scriptures, we're seeing played out in Joshua, and it's something that we've typically done intuitively at the gathering place. And so this is our view of leadership that we see coming out of Joshua, is that he doesn't pull rank, he doesn't demand himself to be first in everything, but lets the people of Israel benefit from their hard work. And then the third thing that we have is leadership principles in regards to boundary allocations. So we've spent the last several chapters, you know, when you read through Joshua, it's specifying all of the different boundaries and all the different cities that each of the 12 tribes receive as their inheritance. So we can see that this still does like literally play out in the physical world, that there are physical boundaries in our property, maybe even in our professional positions, if we're managers, if we're executives, if we're crew members, that we might have a level of authority that's commensurate with our boundaries. So we have authority to maintain the property that we own or that we live at. We have authority to guide people that might be under us at work. And we can see that in the ancient world, boundaries were very important for treaties and for working relationships between nations and people groups. And we see that today. You know, boundaries are important for working relationships between the United States and Canada, or the United States and Mexico, or like Germany and France. So we see that there are these boundaries that are important to understand. Like, where does the German law stop and where does the French law pick up? Where does the American law stop? Where does the Canadian law pick up? And so that's really important for working relationships. But that's also important in terms of, like, our own homes, you know? Like, where does my property end? Where does my neighbor's property begin? You know, that might come down to a matter of where do I put up my fence or where do I stop mowing the lawn? But those boundaries are important because those boundaries determine what I am responsible for and what my neighbor is responsible for. So that's an important thing that comes down in the physical world to this day. And, you know, and we can look at that in terms of the property we received here at TGP. Like, where does our boundary end and where do the boundaries of our neighbors begin? So we know what we're responsible for cutting for landscaping. We know what we're responsible for in terms of removal of dead trees so that our trees aren't causing harm to other people or their properties. And so there's this line of what we're responsible for versus what our neighbors are responsible for. So there's that physical element. But then there's also the spiritual world. We have physical boundaries and boundaries of our authority, boundaries of our responsibility in the spiritual world. And we need, as individuals, as churches, we need to know the boundaries of our own authority. And a lot of us don't. A lot of people don't know the full extent of their authority. And they can get taken advantage of spiritually. They can be abused spiritually by spiritual leaders because they don't know their own boundaries, they don't know their own authority, and that's really, really dangerous and harmful. But we have, as Christians, we have a spiritual authority over our residence. Like in my house, I have a spiritual authority over my house to keep things out that aren't supposed to be here. Now, if I lapse in my responsibility, if I don't keep a spiritual atmosphere that's conducive to the Lord's presence, I might invite something like that's contrary to God in. So I might allow an evil presence into the house if I'm not careful, because that's my authority. That's my responsibility. And to the extent that we're not willing to take responsibility is the extent that we're compromising our authority, and something else is going to take that authority from us. And that's where the devil's deceptions are so powerful, is that he convinces us that we don't have authority over, like, my life. I don't have authority over my house. I don't have authority over my spiritual condition or anything that I'm struggling with. And so we believe that lie, and then he is able to come in and take that authority. But through Jesus, we're able to regain that authority back. We have to maintain it. We have to be responsible with that authority. And so there is this authority over our residence. And we also have a level of spiritual authority in our work, and that a lot of that does depend on our position. When we have a managerial position or an executive or director position, like, we have a level of spiritual authority over our work environment, at least for us and for those below us. And so we can take responsibility for that, and we can facilitate, like, a holy presence for those that work under us, even though they may not be Christian, even though they may not be walking with the Lord. We have the ability to create a spiritual atmosphere where the Lord's presence is there. And so that's very important. But like I said, it depends on our position. My last job, when I was working for an after-school program, like, I was office administrator was the official title, but basically I was just the call guy. If somebody had a complaint, they'd call, and I'd have to figure out how to make them happy without money going out of the bank. Like, I was one of the lowest men on the totem pole in terms of authority. So that meant that, you know, as even though I'm an executive pastor at the Gathering Place, like, I didn't have a direct authority to start changing the culture and the procedures of the work environment. And so realizing that, like, that's a limit of my authority. I could maintain myself. I could be responsible for myself. I could create, you know, as much as possible a Christ-centered atmosphere in my cubicle, and maybe with some of the people that I talked with, maybe with some of my coworkers, but the culture of the business, I could not change because that was not within my realm of authority. And, you know, in addition to our residence, we have spiritual borders that we have authority over. And then a lot of that is related to our calling. Now, everybody who walks with the Lord has a personal spiritual authority. They have a personal authority for their own lives, for their own, like, mental stability, for their own emotional levels. They have authority in Christ to become new, to become fresh and clean, and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. For those of us that are have households, that have families, like, we have a level of family authority, and we set the stage for our children and for people that come into our house. Like, we have a responsibility to foster God's presence in the house. For those that are children, for our visitors, like, we have that responsibility. Some of us might have a local calling. Like, right now, me and Byron have a local calling over the Gathering Place. And then I would also extend that out to the elders of the Gathering Place, that there is a local authority that's allocated to everything that the Gathering Place puts its name on. And so we have a responsibility for that, and we have a spiritual authority for that. And then some people might have a calling for a regional authority, or maybe even a national authority. And so the authority that we have is going to be in relation to the calling that we have. Like, everybody's going to have a personal, A lot of us are going to have a familial, and some might even get into a vocation where they have a local authority and on up. But whatever our authority is, it's important for us to recognize that authority, to know that authority, and to seek out and to know, like, the responsibility that comes with that authority so that we can be responsible stewards. You know, there's that New Testament passage that says that to those who have, more will be given. To those that don't, more will be taken away. And that really is a principle of people taking responsibility for what they have. And if we're not being responsible, we're going to lose it. And so there's this responsibility that goes with our authority based on where we're at, and we need to know where we're at. We get that by talking to wise counsel. We get that by talking to people who have walked in the faith longer than us. We get that from good biblical teaching. We get that from our relationship with the Lord. Like, knowing our level of authority and its relation to, like, what those responsibilities look like, and being responsible for that is very important. And we see this playing out. I know I'm kind of spiritualizing something that happens in Joshua, but those boundary allocations, for Judah, limits Judah's authority over, say, Zebulun, or over the nation of Enoch, right? So Judah is responsible for Judah's borders, not responsible for anything that goes on in Zebulun. So Judah has an authority for its land, and Judah has a responsibility for its land, and Judah has a responsibility to maintain relationships with those on the borders. We are like that in our physical world, and we are like that in the spiritual world, that my authority kind of has a little bit of overlap with Byron in the gathering place, but my personal authority is limited to my house. I don't have personal authority in Byron's house. So there is a division there. So I have to be responsible for my house. Byron has to be responsible for his house. And even though at TGP we have some overlap, like, we have to know our levels and our boundaries for responsibility, what we're responsible for, what we have to take action on, and so on and so forth. And that's why when you get to the end of Joshua, like, he makes the declaration to the nation, choose this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua can only speak for his realm of authority in terms of serving the Lord, but he can lead by example. He can lead by teaching. He can lead by exhortation to the nation of Israel to serve the Lord as well. In the end, it's the people who have that responsibility for their household, whether or not they're going to serve the Lord. So forth with each elders, all the elders of the different tribes, and so on and so forth. So now that we have talked about our levels of authority, now that we've talked about our levels of responsibility, like, there are a couple of things that we see what Joshua does with this. And what we can learn from this is that he doesn't use his authority to micromanage. And likewise, we should not be using our spiritual authority to micromanage other people spiritually. Like, we have to give each person an opportunity to grow in their faith, to take initiatives, and to risk failure, and give them a chance to pick up pieces. That is the whole discipleship-making process that Jesus talks about in the Great Commission, to go out into all the nations, making disciples, teaching them everything that I've taught you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's giving them chances to fail, but as they fail, giving them chances to grow as they pick the pieces up and learn from it. I mean, we look at Peter, who was always putting his foot in his mouth, constantly tripping up, constantly running to like the worst conclusions possible, or the most extreme conclusions, like, I would die with you, Jesus. And then what's he end up doing? He ends up failing by denying him before the rooster crows. Jesus gave him opportunities to take initiative and opportunities to fail. And yet, at the end, Peter becomes one of the most powerful forces for Christianity in the book of Acts. That's what we do. We take our spiritual authority to give people an opportunity to grow through guidance and through teaching, and we don't micromanage them. And so whatever level of authority you have, whether it's, say you've got the authority in your household, that we shouldn't use that authority to force our kids to do what we want them to do. Like, we have to give them guidance, we have to give them instruction, we have to give them a little bit of know-how, so we are teaching them. At the same time, we have to teach them to make decisions. We have to teach them to learn how to initiate. We have to give them opportunities to fail and then learn how to pick up the pieces and learn from that. Like, so that whole discipleship thing can be played out in the idea of parenting. And we don't micromanage our kids, because if we do, once they get out from under the house, when they're on their own, they're not going to know how to really live. They're not going to know how to make wise decisions. And so we see that principle happening, these realms of authority, that we don't use it to micromanage. And we don't go it solo. This whole idea of just me and Jesus is not a biblical concept. Just me and Jesus kind of comes out of like a modern, postmodern mindset where, like, I don't need anybody else, I just need Jesus. Well, in terms of salvation, yes. In terms of living life, absolutely not. Because when we go it solo, we think we can do it all on our own. Back to that principle of leadership that we talked about, that's a bad principle. If you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. No, that's not right. And so we don't go solo, because if we try to do everything on our own, what happens is, like, to use a phrase that we, a phrase that we use back home, like, we get too big for our britches. We take on more than we can handle. And so we don't do this alone. We have to integrate that wise counsel. Wise in the area that we're venturing out into, wise in the area of spiritual advice. And so we see Joshua doing that when he brings in Eleazar and he brings in the elders of the tribes, is that he's not doing this solo. He's pulling on wise counsel. He's pulling on fellowship. He's pulling on those who might know a little bit more. So that we, and he's doing it all in the presence of the Lord through prayer, so that the best decisions can be made. And that leads us to our final thing for this, for good leadership, knowing our boundaries, is that when we come together, like when me, Byron, and Nancy come together with the elders, the corporate decisions for the gathering place are made in the presence of the Lord. Like, we don't make decisions willy-nilly. We utilize what wisdom we do have. We take into consideration the context of everything around us. All of that happens in the umbrella of the Lord's presence. We seek the Lord, like the Holy Spirit that dwells in each and every one of us. What we're doing in prayer is we're coming together and asking the same Holy Spirit that dwells in all of us to confirm the decisions to make that's close to the Lord's heart. And that's how our corporate decisions get made. So we don't want to micromanage at the church. We don't want to do it on our own. We don't want to think that we're getting too big for our britches. And we want the corporate decisions to be done in the presence of the Lord. And that's something that we can take home in our own lives, is that we know our boundaries. We know our levels of authority. Spiritually, physically, we know where it overlaps with other people and whatever groups that we're in, and we pull on wisdom from others to make the best decisions for the Lord's presence. And so these are the three major principles that we see coming out of Joshua, but summing up in these last three verses in chapter 19 is, like, Joshua's leadership principle is only using executive authority within his realm of authority, to the extent that executive authority needs to be done. Otherwise, he invites other people into the decision-making process. Second, Joshua doesn't pull rank unless it's absolutely necessary. He doesn't demand his inheritance first. He goes last, giving the people of Israel preference first, and then he makes a request for his inheritance. And then last and not least, he knows his boundaries. Boundary allocation is very important for knowing what you're responsible
physically and spiritually, knowing what your your authority levels are, because, you know, getting too big for your britches, trying to take on a national level leadership style when you're only called to a local level is only going to spell disaster. And so you have to know your calling so that you know your responsibility levels, you know your boundaries, and that you are very faithful with those, and that you bring the presence of the Lord, you bring the presence of wise counsel into your decision-making processes, and into the way you operate. And so those are the things that we can pull out of Joshua 19, these last three verses. So that's all we have for today. And I'm just going to wrap us up in prayer and pray that the Lord continues to go with you in all that we do while we're on this quarantine. And then once we get back together at the gathering place, we'll have some wonderful times of fellowship. So I'm going to pray and sign us off for the podcast. Feel free to do conference calls for prayer meetings. Feel free to do like video chats if you want to maintain fellowship during this time of quarantine. But God bless you, and I'm going to wrap us up in prayer. Before I do the closing prayer, I'd like to address any of you that are listening on the podcast who may not know this God that we're talking about, who may not know or experience the stability that Jesus has to offer. And I want to give you an opportunity to know this Jesus, to come to know this God who is constant, even in a world that is unstable and is frightening. The reason we lift up the name of Jesus so much is because he's the one that made it possible for us to be right with God. It's his work on the cross that we're going to celebrate in Easter in a few weeks that makes us clean so that we can be in the Lord's presence, because we all know that we're messed up. And because we're messed up, we have messed the world up. There is no such thing as like a generally good person. And the scripture is very clear about that. And even if you just look at the modern situation, you can see how clear that is. But there is an opportunity to be clean, to be right with God, and to have a level of security and stability in our lives. Even in the midst of this COVID-19 pandemic, like, we can turn to a God who is stable and who is able to preserve us even through death and into eternal life. And so if that is something that you would like in your life, why don't you just follow me in this prayer? Like, dear Jesus, I know that my life is messed up, and the fear that I'm experiencing now is a part of that. And I don't want to have that fear, and I don't want to stay messed up. And so I look to you, Jesus, and I know that you are the one that makes the way. And so I invite you into my life. I ask you to forgive me of all the things that I've done to contribute to messing things up, that you would wash me clean and make me right with the Father. Help me know the stability that you have to offer. Help me know this peace where I've only known fear, where I've only known instability, and be my rock, be my peace, and come into my life and make me clean and set me free. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer, why don't you get a hold of us or get a hold of somebody you know who is a Christian so that they can help you get to the next steps. If you want to get a hold of us, you can find us on our website at tgpchicago.org. You can find us on our Facebook page, or you can come to our church in Libertyville. So if you prayed that prayer, please get a hold of another believer so that they can help you get started in developing this relationship with the God who loves us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that technology has made a way for us to bring your word out even when we can't gather together. And we pray, Lord, that your mighty hand moves to reduce this epidemic in the fastest way possible. Lord, that you protect your people, that you prevent them from receiving COVID-19, that you put a hedge of protection around us that blocks that virus out. But then also, Lord, continue to give us the ability to operate in both conventional wisdom as well as spiritual wisdom. Lord, that we can walk in obedience to you and know that your hand is with us and that you will lead us and you will guide us. Everything that went out today, the words from my mouth, that they would bear fruit for your heart Lord, that they would draw us closer to you and help us, Lord, to be the leaders in our own lives, in our families, in our local communities, in our regions, and in our nations, whatever you've called us to, that we can know the limits of our authority, we can know all the responsibility that goes into that, and to do that faithfully by following your wisdom, by following your heart, and hearing from the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. We thank you for that, Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen. This is Pastor Todd. Thank you for tuning into our podcast. If you were blessed by this, would you consider giving a financial donation? You can do that by either going to our website, tgpchicago.org. We have an online giving system there that you can use your debit card, your credit card for. It's secured through PayPal. Or if you want to use check, you can mail it to the address 257 Nita Lane in Libertyville, Illinois. That's 257 Nita, N-I-T-A, Lane in Libertyville, Illinois. Thank you very much for tuning into our podcast, and God bless you this week.